by the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise and shine, and the sun will rise and shine.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Musaleen. Amma ba'd, fa'audhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah, wa ala alika wa sahabiki ya Habiballah. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah, wa ala alika wa sahabiki ya Nurallah. MashaAllah, viewers of Mother Channel, welcome to our early morning program, Rise and Shine. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that you're all having a beautiful day today. The weather outside, it's okay, alhamdulillah. We should always be thankful to Allah Azza wa Jalla, whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla bestows upon us, whatever weather we are fortunate to receive, it is a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Sometimes what happens is we become unhappy with whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla bestowed upon us. So please make a habit of being happy with whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has bestowed upon you. Before we begin, we're going to give you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Ta'ala Alayhi Wasallam. The beloved and blessed Rasul Sallallahu Ta'ala Alayhi Wasallam said that when Thursday arrives, Allah Azza wa Jal sends angels who have papers made of silver and pens made of gold. And they write the names of those who recite Salat upon me in abundance on the day of Thursday and the night of Friday. Now, just to clarify something to the viewers on the channel, the night of Friday is not on Friday night as we would expect. The night of Friday is the night between Thursday night and Friday morning. That is Friday night, Islamically. So there's a beautiful blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that we are told that angels, you know, with paper made of silver, pens made of gold, they write the names, Allahu Akbar, they write the names of those who sent Salat upon me in abundance. So please make a habit of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, you hear the word abundance many times when people give you blessings of reciting Durood-e Pak. Abundance, the pious predecessors have said, those people, those fortunate people that recite salutations upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam 313 times as a minimum, in respect of, in remembrance of those people, the Muslims that were in the fields of Badr, out of respect of them, out of remembrance of them, out of honor of them, if we send 313, a minimum 313 salutations upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we, inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, will be counted amongst those who the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that recite Durood-e Pak in abundance. Viewers of the channel, as you know, when you watch Arise and Shine, we start the day with a beautiful Durood-e Pak, but we also start the day in a day that I wish that we can all start our days. And that is listening to some verses of the Holy Quran. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that we all make a habit of listening to and reading the Holy Quran on a daily basis. Let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran. Sallu alal Habib Sallallahu Ta'ala ala Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
میں اللہ تعالیٰ کی پناہ میں آتا ہوں شیطان مردود سے
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم
اللہ کے نام سے شروع جو نہایت مہربان رحم والا
والذین یبیتون لربہم سجدا وقیاما
اور وہ جو رات کاٹتے ہیں اپنے رب کے لیے سجدے اور قیام میں
والذین یقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جہنم ان عذابها کان غراما
اور وہ جو عرض کرتے ہیں اے ہمارے رب ہم سے پھیر دے جہنم کا عذاب بے شک اس کا عذاب گلے کا غل یعنی پھندا ہے
ساءت مستقرا ومقاما
بے شک وہ بہت ہی بری ٹھہرنے کی جگہ ہے
والذین اذا انفقوا لم يسرفوا ولم يقتروا وكان بين ذلك قواما
اور وہ کہ جب خرچ کرتے ہیں نہ حد سے بڑھیں اور نہ تنگی کریں اور ان دونوں کے بیچ اعتدال پر رہیں
والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون
اور وہ جو اللہ کے ساتھ کسی دوسرے معبود کو نہیں پوجتے اور اس جان کو جس کی اللہ نے حرمت رکھی نا حق نہیں مارتے اور بدکاری نہیں کرتے
وَمَن يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا
اور جو یہ کام کرے وہ سزا پائے گا.
يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا
بڑھایا جائے گا اس پر عذاب قیامت کے دن اور ہمیشہ اس میں ذلت سے رہے گا.
إِلَّا مَن تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ
مگر جو توبہ کرے اور ایمان لائے اور اچھا کام کرے تو ایسوں کی برائیوں کو اللہ بھلائیوں سے بدل دے گا.
وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَّحِيمًا
اور اللہ بخشنے والا مہربان ہے.
وَمَن تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا
اور جو توبہ کرے اور اچھا کام کرے تو وہ اللہ کی طرف رجوع لایا جیسی چاہیے تھی.
وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا
اور جو جھوٹی گواہی نہیں دیتے اور جب بےہودہ پر گزرتے ہیں اپنی عزت سنبھالے گزر جاتے ہیں.
والذین اذا ذکروا بآیات ربهم لم يخروا علیها صما وعمیانا
اور وہ کہ جبکہ انہیں ان کے رب کی آیتیں یاد دلائی جائیں تو ان پر بہرے اندھے ہو کر نہیں گرتے.
والذین یقولون ربنا هب لنا من ازواجنا وذریاتنا قرۃ اعین وجعلنا للمتقین اماما
اور وہ جو عرض کرتے ہیں اے ہمارے رب ہمیں دے ہماری بیویوں اور ہماری اولاد سے آنکھوں کی ٹھنڈک اور ہمیں پرہیزگاروں کا پیشوا بنا.
اولئک یجزون الغرفۃ بما صبروا ویلقون فیہا تحیۃ وسلاما
ان کو جنت کا سب سے اونچا بالا خانہ انعام ملے گا بدلہ ان کے صبر کا اور وہاں دعا و آداب اور سلام کے ساتھ ان کی پیشوائی ہوگی.
خالدین فیہا حسنت مستقرا ومقاما
ہمیشہ اس میں رہیں گے کیا ہی اچھی ٹھہرنے اور بسنے کی جگہ.
قل ما یعبأ بکم ربی لولا دعاؤکم فقد کذبتم فسوف یکون لزاما
تم فرماؤ تمہاری کچھ قدر نہیں میرے رب کے یہاں اگر تم اسے نہ پوجو تو تم نے تو جھٹلایا تو اب ہوگا وہ عذاب کہ لپٹ رہے گا.
صدق اللہ العظیم.
صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. ماشاءاللہ viewers of the channel, if ever we get the opportunity to listen to the Quran, we should listen to it attentively, and we should also make a habit of reading the Quran. I myself need to make that habit. I need to improve on that. We all need to improve on that. We're on a daily basis, we recite, you know, a certain number of verses of the Quran on a daily basis. I remember a certain individual, and I don't want to mention his name, but I've had the opportunity to travel with him many, many times. And I've seen that, you know, when we're traveling on the train, when we're traveling in the car, you know, the rest of us are probably on social media, but he will open up his app on the phone and he'll be reading the Quran, and he'll be there, and he'll spend at least 50% of the journey where he'll be spending that in reading the Quran. And so he's finding time within his busy schedule that he's traveling on the train, in the car, and he's doing it. And what excuses have we got? We make excuses, and yes, it is excuses without a doubt, where we don't read the Quran on a daily basis. So try and make a habit of reading the Quran on the daily basis. I'm going to introduce the topic, and then inshallah we're going to go to the kalam of the day. The topic of the day is the upbringing of our children, of our offspring, and the responsibilities of the parents. A lot of people do not realize what the true responsibilities are of the parents. A lot of the fathers think, well, my job is to make the money. My job is to go out, face the hardship. I leave home 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. I come home at night 7, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. And my job is to make money. My job is to pay the bills. And the wife, the mother, her thinks, well, my job is to make sure to cook, clean and wash and do all the housework, be the house chores and do all the maid, you know, housemaid work of the house, maintain the status quo in the house. And she feels that that's her job. Little do they both realize that, yes, you know, you may consider them your roles, but your roles is much more. And, you know, if you don't earn as much as you want to earn, if the house isn't as clean as you want it to be, but you, as a result of that, you are successful in the upbringing of your children, then that is better than having a spotless house and having a huge bank balance. And inshallah, we're going to talk a little bit about that today, about the pious predecessors, what they felt was important in the upbringing of their child. And inshallah, we're going to listen to some parables of the past as well so that we can learn something today. But before we go to the main topic and continue with that, let's go to the kalam of the day. I know you're all like to listen to the kalam at this time, and I do as well. It's a time for me to close my eyes, relax and listen. So let's go to the kalam of the day, inshallah. And when we come back, we'll continue with this topic. Let's go to the kalam of the day. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
روشن کر قبر بے کسوں کی اے شمع جمال مصطفی آنکھوں میں چمک کے دل میں آ جا شمع جمال مصطفی اے سبز گنبد والے منظور دعا کرنا جب نزعہ کا وقت آئے دیدار عطا کرنا جب نزعہ کا وقت آئے دیدار عطا کرنا اے نور خدا آ کر آنکھوں میں سما جانا یا در پہ بلا لینا یا خواب میں آ جانا اے نور خدا آ کر آنکھوں میں سما جانا یا در پہ بلا لینا یا خواب میں آ جانا اے پردہ نشین دل کے پردے میں رہا کرنا جب نزعہ کا وقت آئے دیدار عطا کرنا میں قبر اندھیری میں گھبراؤں گا جب تنہا امداد میری کرنے آ جانا رسول اللہ میں قبر اندھیری میں گھبراؤں گا جب تنہا امداد میری کرنے آ جانا رسول اللہ روشن میری تربت کو اے نور خدا کرنا روشن میری تربت کو اے نور خدا کرنا جب نزعہ کا وقت آئے دیدار عطا کرنا مجرم ہوں جہاں بھر کا محشر میں برم رکھنا رسوائے زمانہ ہوں دامن میں چھپا لینا، مجرم ہوں جہاں بھر کا، محشر میں برم رکھنا، رسوائے زمانہ ہوں دامن میں چھپا لینا، مقبول یہ عرض میری محبوب خدا کرنا، مقبول یہ عرض میری محبوب خدا کرنا، جب نزعہ کا وقت آئے دیدار عطا کرنا، چہرے سے ضیا پائی ان چاند ستاروں نے، اس در سے شفا پائی دکھ درد کے ماروں نے، چہرے سے ضیا پائی ان چاند ستاروں نے، اس در سے شفا پائی دکھ درد کے ماروں نے، آتا ہے انہیں صابر ہر دکھ کی دوا کرنا، آتا ہے انہیں صابر ہر دکھ کی دوا کرنا، جب نزعہ کا وقت آئے دیدار عطا کرنا، اے سبز گنبد والے منظور دعا کرنا، جب نزعہ کا وقت آئے دیدار عطا کرنا۔
صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. I hope and I pray that you enjoyed that kalam as much as I did here in the studio as well. And listening to it, you know, we should be pondering over our lives, over our future destination, what is going to happen to us, where we're going to be. Today, viewers on the channel, we're talking about the upbringing of our children, the responsibilities of our parents. And whilst I was listening to that kalam, I was also watching it. We have a screen in front of us here. And you saw that in the kalam, there were many pictures of the graveyard as they were talking about that time of our life. And I was thinking to myself that, you know, them graves, they all look alike. And maybe in some cases, a lot of the people lived their lives very, very similar as well. But inside the graves, they're completely different. And that is not just because of the lives that they have lived themselves. It's also because of the pious offspring that they have left behind. Because when we pass away, viewers of Manishana, our book of deeds is effectively closed. We cannot do any more namaz, we cannot fast anymore, we cannot perform any more hajj, we cannot give any more zakat, we cannot perform any good deeds. However, our pious offspring, our good offspring, you know, the reward that they will give us. You know, a lot of people nowadays, when they have their children, they have a mindset that my child, when he grows up, he'll become a doctor, he'll become a lawyer, he'll become a barrister, he'll become an accountant, he'll earn good money, and he will support me. And then he will provide for me, and he will look after me, and he will provide all the financial, material things that I need. Number one, what guarantee do we have that we're going to live to an old age and see that? You know, your son might graduate, and the next day you might pass away. Because what is it? A graduation is going to have to be, you know, 24, 25 years of age before a person starts earning money from a professional background. If you got married when you were 20, now you're at 45, you're at 50, you're coming to that risk area of your life where you could pass away. Now, you can pass away at any time. You know, there's no such thing as this is the age that you die. But obviously, as you get older, the risk becomes greater. And so there's no guarantee that you will see all that wealth, that money that your child has earned. But if you give your child a pious upbringing, if you bring him up in such a manner that he lives his life according to the Quran and the Shariat, lives his life according to the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then no matter what age you die, you'll get the reward of that. You'll benefit from that. You know, once you've passed away, he may become a millionaire. But if he does not spend that millions or that money in the way of Allah and passes the sawab on to you, you will get nothing. But if you leave pious children behind, give them the right upbringing, because we've said it many times, you know, death is the only certainty that we've got. And so with our children, the pious upbringing that we give them, which is our responsibility as parents, then inshallah, when we are in that dark and lonely grave, and when the gifts are presented to us, then we will realize how fortunate we were that we gave them that upbringing. I'm just going to give you a parable with regards to Sayyidina Sheikh Kirmani, Ramatullah Ta'ala. And he was a very pious person, and everyone looked up to him, had to respect because of his piety and because of his status. And alhamdulillah, he had a young daughter, and she was also very pious. And when she reached the age, you know, of marriage, marriageable age, the king sent a request for her hand, i.e. to Sheikh Kirmani Ramatullah, that I want to marry your daughter. Now the Sheikh, he said to the king, give me 3 days, and after 3 days I will decide. So what he did is he went to the masjid, and he looked in the masjid of who was praying the salah. And he saw that there was a young man there, that, you know, his prayer was perfect, his ruku, his dua, you know, with full concentration. And he was impressed by him. So Sheikh Kirmani went up to him and said to him, are you married? And the young man, he gave a negative reply. The Sheikh then said to him, would you like to marry the girl that I am offering to you, that is available for marriage? She recites the Holy Quran, she offers salah regularly, and she keeps fast, and she is beautiful and well-mannered. The person said that, who will marry me? I'm destitute, I have nothing. I don't have anything. Who's going to marry me? The Sheikh Ramatullah Ta'ala replied that I will marry my daughter to you. Take these dirhams, and he gave him some dirhams, and he said, go and get some bread, curry, and fragrance itar for 1 dirham each. So what happened? Sheikh Kirmani Ramatullah Ta'ala, he performed the nikah of his righteous daughter to this person. Now when the bride, i.e. Sheikh Kirmani's daughter, came to the house of the groom, all she saw in the house was a piece of bread on the flask of water. And she said to her now husband, why is this bread here? And the groom replied that, this is yesterday's bread, and I saved it for my iftar. Upon hearing this, she began to leave. And seeing this, the groom said, I knew beforehand that Sayyidina Sheikh Kirmani's daughter would not be able to live with a poor man like me. Because she saw this, or one piece of bread that was always there, and a flask of water, and she said to him that, you know, why have you got this here? And when he explained that this is yesterday's bread, and this is there for my iftar, the bride started to walk out of the house. And he said to her that, look, I knew this would happen. How is it possible that Sheikh Kirmani's daughter would marry me? I'm a poor and destitute person. And she said, the bride replied, I'm not going back. I'm not living here because of my destitution, because of you being poor, but because of your apparent weak faith in Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm surprised at why my father stated that you are pious and righteous and a man of good habits. Embarrassed, the groom responded and said, I've made a mistake, please forgive me. And what he did is he took that stale bread out and he gave it away in sadqa. Allahu Akbar. This is the upbringing that Sayyidina Sheikh Kirmani Ramatullah Ta'ala, who's a renowned saint of his time, gave to his daughter. Sheikh Kirmani, when he was looking for a rishta, for a match for his wife, he had the opportunity to marry her to a king. The king himself presented a marriage proposal. Now, if you're married to the king, what financial worries are you going to have? You're going to have everything you need. You're going to have maids and servants. You're going to have all the food that you want, all the clothes that you want, all the jewelry, basically anything that you want in this dunya. But Sheikh Kirmani, he did not value this.
He didn't value this dunya. And we can see this apparently, because think about it, he had the perfect example here. And it may be classed as an extreme example, but he had the example, the opportunity here of marrying his daughter to someone wealthy, the king. And now, what did he do instead? He asked for time for 3 days and he went and found a pious person. Because he valued that more. He valued that piety more than that wealth. And not only that, okay, we say that Shaykh Karmali Ramtullah Tar, he was a very pious person, he was a saint of his time and a renowned saint of his time. But he passed that on to his daughter, that mindset, he passed it on to her as well. So when she went to, imagine what would have happened if she had gone to the king's house. Yeah, she went to that house and she looked in that house. She didn't say, why is there no sofas here? Why is there no beds here? Why is there no pots and pans here? Why is there no cutlery here? You know, why is there not all these things here, as we would probably say today? She said, why is the bread here? Stale bread, bread from yesterday. And the husband said that this is bread that I've kept from yesterday for iftar. And upon that, she was shocked and she said, you know, I can't believe that my father would marry me to someone like yourself, who they say is pious, who they say is a good person, has good manners, but he doesn't trust in Allah. And then he realized the mistake that he had made, and he gave that bread away. Allahu Akbar. Now let's look at ourselves. You know, our children follow our values. If we value wealth, we value money, we value material things, we value power, we value education, worldly education, we value these things, then what will our children value? They will value the same things and they'll want them same things. But if we value piety, if we value Islamic knowledge, if we value the Quran, we value the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then without a doubt that will pass on to our children. And what happens is some people think that, well, you know, my children, they're not Islamic. They're not reading the namaz. Look at the mirror. When was the last time you read it? Look at the mirror and ask yourself, you know, what are you doing? How are we living our life? Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala said that undoubtedly by virtue of a man's good deeds, Allah reforms his children and the children and then their children and protects him in generation and amongst his neighbors, and all of them remain in barza, concealed and protection of Allah. Through our good manners, through our ways, our children are protected. They will get that knowledge, they will get that etiquette. You know, you need to be an example. As parents, we need to be an example to our children. That if we are not pious, how we can accept our children to be pious? You know, I remember once, and I think I've related this story to you before, that after the Sunnah-inspired Ijtima on a Thursday night in a certain locality, outside the masjid, there was a car park. And there's a person approached me, and he said that, you know, I've dragged my son to the Ijtima today, but my son's in the wrong crowd. Can you have a word with him? He's got involved in drug dealing. He's got involved in gangs. And obviously his mother's very upset and I'm upset. I said, okay, inshallah. But, you know, I want to talk to him alone. Because what happens is a lot of people, when they approach you and say to them, can you speak to my child? They'll, in front of the child, say, this child, look, he doesn't read his namaz. He's disrespected. Da, 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 and he says it in front of the child. And the child's going to switch off straight away, you know. So many times, and it's embarrassing, people will bring the child and say, sort him out. Yeah, have a word with him, sort him out. The child's not going to listen. The child's not going to listen. All of a sudden, you've disrespected him, you've embarrassed him, you've shamed him. Right? And, you know, obviously, if the relationship that you have between yourself and your child is scarred, is fraternized, then it's going to get worse, isn't it? Because your child's not going to want to know you now because of the way you've introduced him effectively, you know? If you said, you know, mashallah, this is my son, mashallah, he's a really good lad, mashallah. You know, if you can spend some time with him, inshallah, and, you know, give him some good guidance, some good motherly pearls, inshallah, and hopefully he'll benefit from it. And yet before that, you've told me that, look, please have a word with him. Then that's okay. Now when he comes and I sit there, mashallah, beta, how are you, mashallah? And his father told me he doesn't read the mashallah, mashallah. Do you read your namaz, beta? Acha, you don't. Oh, beta, come on, please. You know, this is the way. But instead, always, no, have a word with him, sort him out. He doesn't read his namaz, he's never up for fajr. I keep on dragging him to the masjid and he keeps on sneaking off. Da, 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 da. He's not going to listen. That's not the way. So we need to, you know, realize how we give the tarbiyat of our children as well. Anyway, come back to the story. So he said, can you have a word with my son? So I went and found him and gave him salam and started talking to him. And, you know, we walked out the masjid together and we were talking to each other. And I said to him, you know, Beta, can I have a chat? He said, yeah, no problem. So I said, you know, get in the car. So we got in the car and started talking. And I said, Beta, I've heard that you're in the wrong crowd. I've heard that, you know, you're not doing drugs, but you're selling drugs. And you're getting involved in the local gangs. Can you imagine, you know, how your mother feels about this? Can you imagine what would happen if, you know, anything happened to you as a result of this? You got hurt or you went to jail. How would your mother feel? Because I thought to myself that, you know, everyone loves their mother more than anything. How would your mother feel? And as I was talking to him, I could see his face getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and his teeth getting grittier and grittier and grittier. And when I finished, he said, who's spoken to you? Who's spoken to you? And his tone had changed completely now, yeah? And I said to him that, you know, it's your father. You know, your father's here today, and obviously he's concerned about you. And he said to me, go and ask my father. Go and ask him, what has he been the last 10 years? What has he been doing the last 10 years? Where has he spent his time the last 10 years? I said, but I don't understand. What do you mean? He said, he's been a drug dealer. He's been inside and outside of jail. He's been involved in gang warfare. Now he's worried about, who is he to tell me what to do when he's been doing exactly the same thing? And I said to him, okay, you know, I realized that obviously this is a problem. And all I could then focus on was his mother. But obviously he didn't question his mother. He didn't, you know, negate his mother or say anything bad about his mother. But the point is that, you know, we expect our children to be good when we ourselves are not following the path. We expect our children to read the namaz and they don't. And children, what happens is nowadays, we see it even in the madrasas here in the UK. And I remember even many, many times in the masjid where I go and read Salatul Jummah. After the namaz, just before the dua, the imam sahib will say, please, you know, read your sunnahs before you go. And I thought, eh? Everyone reads their sunnahs before they go. And I didn't realize. And then one week, what happened was I was on the first floor and there were windows there. And from the windows, I could see the car park. And so when I was there and the imam sahib made the same announcement, and straight after that, before, as I was got up to read my sunnahs, I saw and the car park was full. Everyone was getting out of the masjid. And so what happens is people, you know, you take your kids out, they're not going to read it. And then what happens here in the UK, we see that, you know, at the time of madrasa, when the madrasa is closing, if there is a namaz at that time, Salatul Asr or Salatul Maghrib or Salatul Isha, then what we'll do is we'll encourage the kids to stay behind, read the salat, and then go out to the car park. And what happens is the father is sitting in the car park. He's no more than 20 yards away, 30 yards away from the door of the masjid. How unfortunate is that person that he can get that close to the masjid, but he's not allowed in? And you may say, not allowed in? What do you mean by that? Well, Allah's not, he's not got the tawfiq to come inside the masjid, has he? And so, how unfortunate is that person? And so then what happens is the children think, well, my dad doesn't read his namaz. And then when they go home and the other namazes of the day, because during the madrasa time, they've only read one, the other namazes of the day, they think to themselves, well, so that means I have to read my namaz once a day. And that's only when I go to madrasa. At the weekend, I don't have to read my namaz, do I? So for them, for the children, what is salah? Salah is not five times a day, salah is five times a week. Yeah, during the madrasa time, they read the namaz and that's it. So it's falah five times a week. Achha. Other than that, how often do we have to go to the masjid, Abaji? Okay, that takes me to the masjid twice a year on Eid. So that's the only time I have to go to the masjid. I go to the masjid for my madrasa and I go to the masjid on Eid. That's all I have to do. Oh, so we go on Jummah as well. Okay, so the father takes them on Jummah as well maybe. Yeah, that's it. And even then on Jummah, what happens is the father goes, he doesn't take the children. Well, the children are normally at school, but even during the holidays, he doesn't take the children. So for many children, namaz is five times a day, not five times a day, five times a week, unfortunately. For many children, there is no such thing as a concept of going to the masjid to read the namaz, except for twice a year. And that's the only time they'll go. And then we wonder why. We don't want our children, you know, watching certain movies. Yeah? We don't want them to go to the cinema. We don't read our namaz at home, and why do you expect them to read our namaz? Our daughters, we as our sisters, the mothers don't do parada, don't cover up, and then we expect our children to do the same. It's not going to happen. We need to live our lives in such a way that our children follow that pattern. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. I think I've been talking for too long now. Let's go to the reminder of the day. When we come back, we'll continue with this topic. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah.
My dear viewers of Madani Channel, let us hear the virtues of the blessed prophetic household. Our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has educated the Muslims in regards to the status and the grandeur of his noble family. So let us learn about them inshallah through this prophetic narration and fill our hearts with their love and admiration. Not only ourselves, but let us teach this love to our children and our family as well. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَحِبُّ اللَّهَ لِمَا يَغْذُوكُم مِّن نِعَمِهِ وَأَحِبُّونِي لِحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبُّ أَهْلَ بَيْتِي لِحُبِّي. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, love Allah because He provides for you from His blessings. And love me for the sake of Allah Almighty's love. And love my Ahle Bayt for the sake of my love. Subhanallah. My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, a few points in the commentary before you. Here, the initial stage of a human being's spiritual journey is mentioned. Loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to His innumerable blessings which He has showered upon humanity. This is number one. Then, loving Him in of Himself, Azza wa Jal, whether He bestows upon you blessings or not. This is the final stage of a person. And a reference to the beginning of this love is found in the verse of the Quran. So let them worship the Lord of this house, who has fed them against hunger. The Lord Azza wa Jal is beloved due to His essence and attributes. His gracious favors come afterwards. Furthermore, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he said, وَأَحِبُّونِي لِحُبِّ اللَّهِ, love me in order to attain the love of Allah Almighty, because I am the beloved of Allah. The beloved of the beloved becomes beloved to Him Azza wa Jal. And a final point in the sharh, love my family. This means love my noble household, my pure progeny and my blessed wives in order to attain my love, because they are beloved to me. So the summary is that these loves have a sequence. The love of the Ahlul Bayt is a ladder leading to the love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the means to attaining the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The meaning is that love for the Ahlul Bayt is required because it is a means of attaining the love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not because it should become a means of harboring hatred for the companions, as is the way of some people today who claim love of the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us love for the Sahaba-i-Kiram and the blessed prophetic household, because this love will be a means of strengthening our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah.
Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. MashaAllah. Before the break, we were talking about Sheikh Karmani rahmatullah ta'ala. He married his daughter. Rather than a king, he married his daughter to a pious person. And we see nowadays that that's not our criteria. When it comes to marrying our children and a relationship, an offer comes for our daughters, what do we look at? What job have you got? What house have you got? Okay, have you got a bank balance? What car have you got? Have you got this car? Okay. Is it your own house? Is it fully paid? Is it on rent? Are you living with your parents? And these are all the questions that we ask. Do we ever ask, do you read your namaz 5 times a day? How often do you go to the masjid? How often do you read the Quran? Do you fast during the month of Ramadan? Have you been on Hajj? Have you been on Umrah? Makkah. Is zakat due on you? Have you been paying your zakat every year? Do you have any Islamic activities? You know, when you ask someone what the likes and dislikes, and they might say, oh, well, I like football, I like hiking, I like walking, I like going to the gym, I like going to the cinema, and thinking, mashallah, very, very good. Yeah? Again, you know, do we ever wait for the response and hope that our response is that, you know, I like to do the work of deen,
Alhamdulillah, I like to travel in a Madri Kafla every month. You know, I go to the weekly Ishtama and I have as responsibility within Dawud Islami of this or of this. And I keep myself busy in doing these sort of things along with obviously my daytime job. And if someone was to tell us this, we wouldn't even value it. We wouldn't even think anything positive about it. But yeah, if he's got a car, if he's got a degree, if he's got a job, he's got status, he's got a company, he's got a business, and then we'll go and check the business. You know, if a person says, I've got a business, we'll go and check the business. If a person says, I read my Salah 5 times a day with Jamaat, do we go and check? No, because we're not interested. We're not interested in that. We don't give that any lift. We're not bothered about that status of him. And so, you know, our goals are wrong when it comes to getting our children married. And if our goals are wrong, then what is the net result going to be? If you're looking for dunya for your son, if you're looking for dunya for your daughter, then that is what you will get. The children will be part of this dunya. They will be immersed in this dunya because that is what plan you've got for your children. You're looking for dunya, so you'll get dunya. If you're looking for akhirat, inshallah, you'll get akhirat. But again, that's again where we need. So the upbringing of the child starts at a very early age. It starts before even the marriage has happened, where you look for the ideal relationship. I remember many, many times this has happened, where people will approach us and say that, you know, I'm worried about my son, like the example that I give you. But how old was the son then? He was in his 20s. I didn't mention the good part of that story. Alhamdulillah. The good part of that story is where that person, you know, criticized his father for being a drug dealer and a gang. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And I should have mentioned this before. Alhamdulillah, what happened was after that, he was slowly, slowly became attached to the environment of Dawat Islami. And that particular town where he was, I hadn't been there for a while. And I remember when I went back there 3 or 4 months later to do a bian, he wasn't there. And I didn't think anything of it, to be honest. But then I remember meeting him maybe like 2 years later. And he was sitting in one of our Jamaat al-Madinas in the floor with a book open. And I looked at him and thought, is that him? And I thought, it can't be him. Didn't click. And he came up to me. And he said, brother, you remember me? And I said, yeah, are you that person from... And he said, yeah. I said, alhamdulillah. He said, yeah, I've joined Jamaat al-Madinah now. I'm in my second year. So alhamdulillah, he joined Jamaat al-Madinah and he was in his second year. But alhamdulillah, that is the blessing of the environment of Dawud Islami where people have that. But what happens is in a lot of the cases, we leave it too late for the tarbiyat of our children. And what should be happening is, as you should be, as we've seen here, the examples that I'm giving you, that the tarbiyat of our children starts, you know, the tarbiyat of our children starts with that relationship, that nikah, that marriage. Who are they getting married to? That children. Now, them children, that's our responsibility to give them that tarbiyat. But the next generation is still our responsibility to find them a good rishta as well. The beloved Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person whose piety and manners you like sends you a proposal of nikah, perform nikah of your daughter to him. And if you don't do it, then big fitnas, turmoils and chaos will break out on the earth. I'm going to read that out again. When a person whose piety and manners you like sends you a proposal. Not when a person whose wealth, whose status, whose power, whose education, whose authority you like, no. What is the criteria that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us? The criteria that he has given is when a person whose piety and manners you like. That is the criteria. Manners and piety, that is the criteria that you like, and sends you a proposal of nikah, perform nikah of your daughter to him, and if you don't do it, then big fitnas and chaos will break out in the earth. Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi rahmatullah has stated that when you receive a proposal for your daughter from a righteous and pious man bearing high morals and good habits, do not delay the marriage of your young daughter out of greed for wealth and waiting merely for a rich and prosperous match. It should be noted that if people wait for the wealthy, both young men and women will remain unmarried, leading to a spread of fornication, which will bring disgrace upon the family of the woman. As a result, the families will fight and kill each other, which is becoming obvious nowadays. Allahu Akbar. Views of child, children are one of the greatest blessings of Allah. Children are blessings which become a support for the parents in their old age. Good children bring about the salvation of the parents when parents die. And whenever Allah Azza wa Jal blesses parents with a child, they are over the moon. But with the arrival of the blessing, the trial begins. Your responsibility begins. You know, and your responsibility is not just for you to go and get sweets and distribute them amongst people. Your fikr should start. You should be worried about that child. And I remember we got a message through the sisters once that a sister had approached someone and said to them that I'm really, really worried. I'm really worried about my child. You know, this is happening in society. That's happening in society. Yeah. All these problems she was mentioning were happening in the society. And the sister said to her, how old is your child, by the way? And the sister said, my child is 2 months old. That is the time to be worried. Not when they're 16 and 18. You know, I remember reading, and I'm not 100% on this, so I can't guarantee that what I'm saying is perfect. And so I will not quote who I think is the author or the person who said it. But they said that, you know, the first stage of a child's life, maybe 0 to 10 or 0 to 8, is a stage where you can force your children to do things. You know, they are under your full control for the first 8 years. Between the age of 8 and 16, you have to request them, please. You know, and you have to encourage them, you have to convince them, you have to do all these things. After the age of 16, it doesn't work anymore. If they're going to do it, they're going to do it. If they're not going to do it, they're not going to do it, and you will have no effect whatsoever. But what happens is we wait until they're 18, because now what's happening is the effects of our negligence are now being seen in our children. The effects of our not giving them time have been seen in our children. And then we think, oh, what do we do about it? Okay, let's help, get help. And in most cases, it's too late. It's never too late. You should always try, but it becomes harder and harder and harder the longer you leave it. But we don't think twice about this. It's only small. It's okay. You know, if it's all right, if, you know, the small kid's doing this, it's only small at the moment. What difference does it make? And then when we realize, oh, he's getting a bit bigger now, but, you know, start explaining to him, but he's not listening to him. And then, oh, our child's not listening to us. Our child's, not doing this, not doing that. And we're worried now, and we're concerned. And we're holding on our heads and wondering, what can we do about it? But you've left it too late. So many people I see sitting there with 18-year-old, 20-year-old daughters, and they're grabbing their heads and saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Why didn't you think about this 20 years ago? I can't say that to them, because that would upset them even more. But he thinks to himself, why did you not think about this 20 years ago? You know, when you brought the child into this world, you brought them all the best clothes, all the best education, you brought them the best facilities and all these sort of things, but you didn't think about the tarbiyat of that child, the upbringing of that child. You know, I know someone that's had a child, and they've wrote a booklet for their own self. And in that booklet, they've wrote that at this age, I want my child to have learned this. At this age, I want my child to do this. And they've written a whole target list for themselves that is my responsibility to make sure my child does this at the age of 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to 18. And she set the targets of the upbringing of her child up to the age of 18. And she said to her close relatives that if anything happens to me, follow this booklet. I want my child to achieve this. Now, some may say, well, that's, you know, a bit harsh, a bit strict. But these aren't targets that, you know, we want them to get a master's degree, that they want to earn £50,000 a year, that they want to become a millionaire, they want to do this. These are all, you know, piety targets, good morals, following the deen, acquiring the knowledge of the deen, being able to do the things that they should do at a certain age. Are we aware that at what age is it farz upon our children to read the salah? At what age is it farz upon us, upon our children to fast in the month of Ramadan? At what age do certain things become obligatory upon our children? Are we aware of these things? Are we aware of the things that affect our daughters, and at what age we need to be informing them and helping them? Are we aware of all these things? The things that are affecting our sons, the things that are we aware of these things? So as parents, you know, it's not simple as, you know, signing your name on a piece of paper that you got married. You have a whole responsibility now. You know, so many people say that, you know, there should be, if it only was possible, that there was obligatory on people. That before they got married, there was a marriage course, and they had to pass that marriage course before they got married. And it'd be obligatory on people that they had to pass the upbringing of children course. But we cannot enforce that on people. But we need to understand that it's obligatory upon us to have the knowledge of marriage. It's obligatory upon us to have the knowledge of upbringing of our children. It's obligatory upon us to know these things about how to bring up our children, how to give them good manners, how to give them the deen of Islam. And if we can't give them, because we're not all scholars, we're not all scholars, but in the same way you find the best school for your child to go to, you find the best nursery, you find the best primary school, you find the best scholar, you find the best tuition center, you get tutors to come in to improve their English or maths or science. In the same way, if we cannot provide that, then it's our responsibility to go and find the best scholars, the best imams, the best madrasas, the best place, the best institutes to send our children to so that they can get the Islamic knowledge. If we can give it, all well and good, but if we can't, then it is our responsibility. We take on the responsibility of sending them to the best primary, to the best nursery, and we go and check the teachers, we go and speak to the teachers, we go and ask the teachers, how's my child doing? We go to the parents' evening. How many times are we concerned about the madrasa? We send our children to the school and we'll drag them out of bed in the morning. No, get up, you're going to school. You know, and I'm not feeling well, Dad, I'm tired, Dad, I'm not feeling well. I don't care, get up and go to school. But that same child, when it's in the evening at 4 o'clock, you come to them, Dad, I'm tired, can I not, I don't want to go to madrasa today, can I not go? Okay, beta, it's all right, don't worry about it, it's okay. You're strict when it comes to school, you're never strict when it comes to madrasa. Yeah? You're strict when you say, oh, beta, you know, you've got football practice. Are you not ready yet? Come on, we're going to get you ready for this football practice. But you're not strict with taking him for salah. You're strict for taking him for swimming. You're strict for taking him to the gym. You're strict for going to the cinema on time. You're strict for playing football. But you're not strict on getting him to the madrasa. You're not strict on getting him to read his namaz. You're not strict on fasting during the month of Ramadan when it's obligatory upon them. And then we wonder why. Then we wonder why we're in the situation that we're in.
Allahu Akbar. Viewers of Mother Channel, please, take a step back and look at your children and say, on this route that they are now, if I could possibly fast forward their lives by 10 years, where would they be? Then let's fast forward their lives by 30 years. Where would their children be? Let's fast forward by 50 years. And now I'm in my dark and lonely grave. Will my children do anything for me? Will my children remember me? Let's fast forward now 100 years. And with the current trend that is going on in my family, with the current lack of education, lack of Islam in our deen, it is possible, and these words that I'm going to send to you now may sound very, very harsh. It is possible that in 100 years' time, our relatives, our descendants could be non-Muslims. And who is going to be responsible for that? You may say, well, it's his responsibility. But ultimately, everybody's responsibility, all the past generations, it's their responsibility on what tarbiyat they give to that child. Surely we don't want our descendants. We don't want our descendants to be non-Muslims. So it's our responsibility to make sure that we pass on that Islamic knowledge to our children so that it protects their iman. And we'll, inshallah, after the break, we'll talk about protecting our iman. Protects their iman, protects their children's iman, and protects future generations' iman. Let's go to the hadith of the day, inshallah. Let's see what we're going to learn today. And then when we come back, we'll carry on with this topic. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah.
When we do dua, when we supplicate in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know that we are carrying out an act of worship, ibadah. And as such, when we are supplicating, we should have full focus on this dua that we're making. We should be attentive. Our heart should be present. We shouldn't be neglectful. And just as a formality, raise our hands. Listen to this one narration. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah Ta'ala befriends that person who, when he supplicates, he does so emotionally, whilst crying, beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a state of complete humbleness and submission. This is how dua should be carried out. So next time you make dua, keep this hadith in mind. Be fully focused and attentive on the dua. Shed tears if possible. And show humbleness, lowliness in the court of Allah. Your dua will be readily accepted.
By the grace of Allah. By the grace of Allah.
Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. MashaAllah. Viewers of Mother Channel, you're watching Rise and Shine, the early morning program. And before the break, in fact, the topic of the day is the upbringing of our children and the responsibility of our parents. And before the break, we mentioned that, you know, if we fast forward our lives, then, you know, we can see that there is a risk. And we need to, you know, in life, you need to identify the risks. And there is a risk that in future generations, our children could lose their iman completely. And as Muslims, it's very, very important that we protect our iman. It's the most precious gift that we have. You can lose everything in this dunya, but if you've got your iman, then you're the richest person in this world. You can have everything in this dunya, but if you lose your iman, then you're the poorest person in this world. But we need to learn about how to protect our iman. We have also a special guest here, Abdul Hanan Bhai, mashallah, from Birmingham. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I'd just like to let the viewers know, I know Abdul Hanan Bhai will maybe be embarrassed about this, but mashallah, Abdul Hanan Bhai has children and he, mashallah, has literally traveled the world, literally. You know, sometimes he's in South Africa, sometimes he's in Turkey, sometimes in Pakistan, for the upbringing of his children. You know, I see him many, many times that, you know, he's going here to find the best tutor for his child, he's going here to find the best jame for his child, he's going here to find the best place for his child. And again, he's constantly worried. He's constantly has this concern that, you know, and I remember speaking to him, I think it was mainly only a couple of weeks ago, and he was saying to me, oh, brother, I'm thinking I need to go to Turkey. There's some good places there for my children so I can give them the education there. He's not looking at, you know, the best worldly universities in the world, because a lot of them are in this country anyway. He's not looking at the best worldly universities in America or Canada or England. He's looking at where he can give the best Islamic upbringing about his child, and he's worried about this. And he's not just thinking, oh, there's not one on my doorstep, so I can't do anything about it. He's got this worry, he's got this concern, and he's willing to travel the world for this. And, you know, I'd like to obviously ask Abdul Hanan Bhai, you know, mashallah, you've got this mindset, but how can our viewers develop this kind of mindset where they need to be concerned or worried about the upbringing of their children?
It's a very, very big concern, to be honest with you, for a father, for a mother. I don't think there's any more bigger concern. You talked about protection of iman. There's nothing more bigger concern than the protection of the iman of oneself and his children. And alhamdulillah, what I can say is that I was blessed with this beautiful environment of Dawat Islami years ago, alhamdulillah, and it's always been the mindset of protecting ourselves and then protecting our children from wrong, alhamdulillah. So that early mindset was there. You know, it's always bothered me. It's always, you know, inside me, it's made me think that, what can I do for my children? How can I bring them up in the right way? What can I give them which is right for them? And like you said, alhamdulillah, azawajal, and my older son's a Hafiz of Quran, alhamdulillah, azawajal. And then they studied in Egypt for about 7-8 months. And funny enough, Halil Bhai, next Monday, I'm taking them to Turkey to study there. So they'll be studying there for a good few years, inshallah, hopefully.
So they're going to be doing a PhD in business studies or a master's in IT or medical science?
Alhamdulillah, they'll be studying the deen, inshallah, as well, becoming scholars, inshallah, Arabic language, and alhamdulillah.
You know, a lot of people are going to be watching this program. And you know, one thing that happens with a lot of people when it comes to giving Islamic knowledge to our children, the one concern that they have is how are they going to survive, you know, without that degree, that master's degree in IT, that MBA in business administration, with that medical degree, with that accountancy, how are they going to survive in this world? Do you as a parent are not concerned? Should you, you know, people are thinking, shouldn't you be concerned about that? Shouldn't you be worried about how your children are going to survive, how they're going to be able to run their house, you know, how their future is going to be? You're giving them all this Islamic education, aren't you worried about this?
The thing is, the weakness of our iman, which is making us bring this sort of question, because if one really relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He's the provider of sustenance, alhamdulillah, they will get what is written for them, and alhamdulillah, they will get it from you. You know, sometimes you think that, how do I get this? You know, even sometimes when I was thinking, even sending my kids away, like you said, I didn't really have the financial thing to support them. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sabab from here, from there, and which made them, alhamdulillah, gave me the opportunity to be able to send them away. So when it comes to surviving, alhamdulillah, Halibay, what the opportunities of deen is bringing forward now, it's not what he was bringing many years ago. Maybe some of the early scholars will be something on the side to work. But alhamdulillah, today the demand for English-speaking scholars.
Definitely.
Alhamdulillah, those who are teaching the deen, those who are preaching the deen, there are so many options, so many doorways which they can go into as when they've studied the ilm of deen, alhamdulillah. Like Shabazz Madani, look where the opportunity came from, all the way from Australia. And we have like another brother, I believe he's from the Jamiat al-Madinah, who's gone into Canada.
Yes,
These are the opportunities which are coming for those who are studying the deen, the knowledge, as well as this Khalid Bhai. I've also, you know, I've given him some sort of a plan as well, you know, as well as the studies of Deen, Alhamdulillah, Azawajal. You know, you can be going into this course afterwards, you can be going into this, and this will enable you, inshallah, support you in your works, inshallah, Azawajal, and going forward, get you a better job, Alhamdulillah, Azawajal, something great as well. So, you know, you give them a big option, inshallah, Azawajal, so they'll be ready, inshallah.
I know Sir Faqat, mashallah, his son has become a hafiz, but he also is starting his education to become a doctor as well. You know, so, you know, you can combine the two. And I think a lot of people think that there's only one. But like you rightly said, you know, mashallah, the Islamic brother that's gone to Canada, Shabazz Bhai that's gone to Australia. You know, just think about it. Future generations, not only the family. You know, we talk about the fact that our family, when we pass away, they will do dua for us if we have good offspring. But, you know, these people, our scholars that have gone to Canada, our Shabazz Bhai that's gone to Australia, future generations, future Muslims of that country will do dua for that person that came here and started this work here. They will do dua for that Madani that went from England to Canada and started a Jamatul Madina here. He did hijab. People will do dua for him for centuries and generations to come. You know, that is a great legacy. And I think as Muslims, we think our legacy is our wealth. We think of our legacy as our land, our property. And we don't realize that our legacy is what good we do, or what good we leave behind, or what things we put in process. And you mentioned the environment of Dawud Islam. Dawud Islam gives us this opportunity. Dawud Islam gives us this opportunity to provide a legacy for our children, to protect our iman and to protect their iman as well.
No doubt about it. And this great, all I can say to the viewers on Madni Channel Hadbai is, you know, this environment of Dawud Islam, first of all, understand it. What Dawud Islam is doing, the vision of Dawud Islam. Sometimes we look from the side or we're looking from a distance and we think, okay, Dawud Islam is doing this, this, this. But not realizing the pain of Dawud Islam. Not realizing what Dawud Islam actually wants to do, the vision of Dawud Islam. For that, you got to come close. I remember Nigrani Shura came to the UK and he said, he said something which is very strong. He said, this is what I want from my Dawat Islam. I want to be in a position where those who are studying the knowledge of Deen, I want to be paying them for studying the knowledge of Deen. No, look at the vision. I'm just trying to put through the views of Madhi Channel. The vision of Dawat Islam is that how Dawat Islam wants this work of Deen going forward, and then how Dawat Islam is working to make it happen, to make it easy for these people who want to study the knowledge of Deen, who want to become scholars, Alhamdulillah.
I think as well, you know, it's amazing that because in this country and many countries around the world, to study costs you money. Yeah? And we see in the UK here that people, when they completed their degrees, the 30, 40, 50,000 pound in debt. You know, the government gives them loans, they're in debt for 50,000 pound. Whereas a person that studies for 6 years in Jamatul Madina, he doesn't owe a penny. You know, we don't charge a single penny for the fees. We don't charge any admission fees. We don't charge any residential fees. Mashallah, where you are in Birmingham, they've got a beautiful building in Stretchford, Jamatul Madina in Stretchford. Here we've got a beautiful setup here in Fazana Madina in Maudsley Street, where there's the residential jamia for our students. So they come here, they stay here, they're provided 3 meals a day, they're provided a bedroom, they're provided a bed, a cupboard, whatever they have, the basic needs are there. And it's all free, no charges whatsoever. Now, where can you get this? And on top of that, Nigran Ashura now says that, look, I want to get us into that situation in the future, where not only are we providing all of this free, but we pay something to the students to come and study as well. Allahu Akbar. It's just amazing. We need, in the same way that Nigran Ashura wants to encourage people to acquire the knowledge of the deen by even financially supporting them, then isn't the parents' responsibility as well to say to my son, look, don't worry about financial worries. I'll take care of your financial problems. I'll provide for you financially. Whatever you need, I will provide for you. You need a mobile phone. You need a laptop. You need clothes. You need books. I will provide for you. Don't worry about it. You just study. So, mashallah, it's good that you are going to Turkey, you're going to this, but without a doubt, unless your children have your support, not only your support, we talk here about viewers of the channel, we talk here about Abdul Hanan by support, but obviously his, the mother of his children, that obviously needs that support as well, because, you know, if you have that, when we talked earlier on about having that pious relationship, if one half of the relationship says, yes, you know, go to Jamia, become a scholar, but the other one saying, no, become a doctor, become a lawyer, become a barrister, because I want my 4-bedroom detached house before you're 30 and I want all this. It's not going to happen, is it? So that relationship is very, very important, the husband and wife relationship, to pass on that knowledge to the deen. Unfortunate, mashallah, people like Abdul Hanan Bhai, unfortunately, all the other people, Shabazz Bhai, it's not just Shabazz Bhai that's gone over there, his wife's gone over there, he's got a small child, maybe 2 years of age, has gone over there as well. So I think these sacrifices, this mindset, Abdul Hanan Bhai, comes back to the whole family, doesn't it?
Ali Bhai, one other thing I just want to add on to this. You've got to start it very early with your children. you know, giving them the mindset. A lot of times you talked about, you know, when people come, they'll say, look, take my son with you, kafla, or take, you know, involve him in this, he's gone off the tracks. We tend to look very late. We need to be starting a lot earlier. Yeah. And the mindset, in the same way, making the mindset of your family and having this understanding, you know, with me, with my children, I was telling them at the age when they were about 5-6 years old, son, I'm going to send you away to study. And, you know, the family was always there and they were hearing this, oh, we're going to send our children away. It was already sort of going into their mind that they already accepted it, that they're going to be sent away. With the children, same thing again, it was just that a seed was placed in there. You're going to send you away to study the deen. I'm going to send you away to become a hafiz. I'm going to send you away to become an alib. So they grew up. When they got to the age of about 10, 11, they were questioning me, Dad, when are we going away? When are we going away to study?
MashaAllah. Yeah, it just reminds me, there's a scholar, a female scholar, not far from where we live. And I remember when they had the child, and I think we went there to see the child, you know, the baby and everything. And then when the child was literally about 18 months, he couldn't speak. The child was still at that age where he couldn't talk. But the mother kept on saying to the child, what are you going to be when you grow up? And the child would, you know, probably the first word he learned would, alim, alim, alim. And, you know, that was probably one of the first words that he learned, was that when I grow up, I'm going to be an alim. He doesn't know what an alim is. He doesn't know what it entails. He doesn't know anything about it. But from that young age, his mindset is that when I grow up, I'm going to be this. Whatever this is, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to be this. And again, I think that it's that mindset that we need to give to the children at a young age. And I think it's all, not only that, it's the mindset of acquiring the knowledge of the deen, but it's also the mindset that we need to give to our children, Abdullah Hanan, about the dunya as well. That don't have the love for the dunya, don't have a love for the money. You don't need money, beta. You don't need these things. Forget it. You know, Allah's given us what we need. We're eating, aren't we? We're sleeping, aren't we? We don't need all these things. We don't need them things. You know, and again, that mindset, I think, is very important for our children.
No doubt, Khalid, but we need to be giving them the mindset of...
You know, as if you've got money, then ultimately you want your children to have a comfortable life. And what happens is sometimes we're not careful, because Allah's given us, and we think to ourselves, you know, when I was young, I couldn't have them trainers, I couldn't have them shoes, I couldn't have them clothes. And you want to give all those things to our children. And I think, you know, we need to advise our parents that, you know, just because Allah has now blessed you with wealth, don't, you know, spend it on your children and spoil them. You know, because again, this is something that what happens nowadays, we think that our duty is to give them the latest phone, give them the latest trainers, give them the latest jacket, give them the latest PC tablet, give them all these latest things. And, you know, because now I've got it. When I was young, I didn't have the money. My dad couldn't buy me a phone. My dad couldn't buy me a laptop. But I've got the money now, so I want my children to have all of these best of the things. And I think, again, we need to be very careful with that with our children as well.
But definitely. You're talking about, you know, buying them. This. I don't think parents are even concerned of buying them. They just give them the cash. So whatever the child wants to do with it, wherever he wants to go, whatever he wants to buy, is that the freedom? You know, our time, parents used to go with us to buy the stuff. I don't think it's the same time, no.
I'm not bothered,
you know, let's take my son and buy him the best, you know, buy him this, which is comfortable for him. Just give him the cash. You go and do your own shopping.
Yeah, but again, isn't that worrying though, Abdul Anand, by that we haven't even got the time. You know, we say that parents should give time. You know, all right, maybe our parents bought us the things that we wanted, or maybe they didn't buy them, or maybe they delayed buying them. But when it came to buying them, as you said, they would come with us. Nowadays, our parents don't even have that amount of time to go to the shop and buy it with them. So again, that is a reflection. If you haven't got the time to go to the shop and buy something with them, what time have you got to spend with them generally?
And Haribai, we all know the state. You know, in one house, the son will be there, he'll be on his mobile phone, father will be there, you know, he hasn't got time for his son. He's just come home from work, wants to eat, wants to watch a movie, whatever he wants to do. You know, they don't speak to each other. Everyone's in one room. No one's got time for anyone, but they've got the time for the whole world. They're connected to someone on the other part of the world.
If you want to get all the family in one room, switch the Wi-Fi off and they'll all come into that room. You know, many, many years ago when we used to do speeches for Dawat Islami in the weekly Ishtamaz, and we used to say to the parents about the ills of the internet and the computers, and we used to advise our parents, the people, that, you know, have the computer in the living room. Don't have the computer in another room. Don't have the computer in the bedroom. Have it in the living room, because that way you can keep an eye on what they're seeing. But now that's not the case, is it? Now you know you've got, you know, this thing, which is a walking, talking computer effectively, and how can you monitor it? So I think what we also need to realize is that, you know, I think, I'm trying to remember, there was a saying that someone said that Do not bring up your children the way your parents brought you up, because there's different circumstances and the different needs of today. In the same way that our children, like you said, our parents, the problems that they faced, we are facing completely different problems with our children now. And so we need to adapt to the situations and bring our children up according to the needs of the time.
Yeah, definitely, Khalid bhai. First of all, there should be a good relationship, a good friendship between the father and the son. The
very important. Very important.
Very important. Very important. You know, this is something which is lacking. You know, a son feels fear from his father, or he feels that I can't speak to him. He doesn't understand me. You know, if a child is saying that the father doesn't understand me, it's a concern from both ways. One, definitely it's a concern from the son's way that he should not be saying this. But also there's a concern from the father's way as well. Why is the son saying this? My father doesn't understand me. He should have an understanding with his child. He should know what's happening out there in society. He should know what the child can be going through. And the challenges of society which are there. Because happens is these things are a very important understanding. Even, you know, when was the last time you actually sat with our son and really spoke to him on his situation? All we ask is, how are you, son? How was school? How was college? How's you doing? How's work? That's it. There's nothing extra, you know, speaking about, you know, how actually the day went, or, you know, what was the problem, or did you get any difficulties? Was there any problems, or, you know, was there anything that can help you with? There's nothing like this. Just ask me how I was, and that's it. And the son will say, fine, and they will both go their own ways.
Like you said, we need to know what our children's likes are, what our children's dislikes are, where they are going, where they're coming, who their friends are, where they're sitting. I remember my father, and I don't know if I've told you this before, Abdullah, but my father one day, he sat down with me and he's asking me about my friends. And he said, can you give me the names? And I gave him the names. And then my dad said, you know, I want you to find out the names of your friends' fathers. And I thought to myself, why does he want that? Yeah. But I wasn't a very pious child, but I was an obedient child. So I thought, okay. So I went away, and then when an opportunity arose, I'm sat with my friends and I'm saying, oh, you know, maybe my dad knows your dad. You know, what's your dad called? And, da, da, da. And they started rattling off on the names. And I made a note of them, a mental note of these names. And when I came home, I said, oh, Baji, you remember you asked? He said, yeah. I said, that friend's father's called this, that friend's father called this. And I mentioned all the people. And my father said to me, this person whose father is this, his name, I don't want you associating with him from now on. Now, I felt it. I did feel it. Obviously, it's my friend, isn't it? I would feel it, yeah? But alhamdulillah, like I said, I was an obedient child. I listened to him and I stayed away from him. I kind of like moved away from him. I had that relationship with my father. I was very close to him, but I was also afraid with him. So I stayed away from that person. And years later, I found out that that person's father had been in a nicer jail for drug dealing. And lo and behold, his son, 10 years later, he was into drug dealing, into gangs, and ended up in jail himself. So my father was looking out for me and protecting me, you know. And nowadays, you know, do we even do that? Do we sit down and find out where our children are going, where they're coming from? You know, do we know anything about our children's life? Like you say, or we just come home and say, you're right, yeah, okay, beta tiga, and we go in our room and switch on our social media. We don't ask them what their likes are, what their dislikes are, what problems they've been facing. You know, is everything all right? My nephews, I ask them every couple of weeks. I say to them, you know, are you all right at school? Have you got any friends? What are your friends called? Because I want to find out, because, you know, nowadays the risk that children could be bullied. So I ask them questions and find out. I'm not going to directly ask them, are you being bullied? But I ask them these questions so that I find out that the environment at school is okay for them. Do we do that, Abdullah Nanbai? I feel that we don't.
Don't, Khalid bhai. We're far away from that. You know, I think that probably the least concern is our children nowadays. We've got more concern about where the wealth is going to come in, where our bills are going to be paid, where this is going to happen, where this is going to happen from. And, you know, our children are just left there. You know, it's like you put something into the water, into the ocean, and you've left it flowing, and it's just flowing away. You probably realize once it's gone for such a distance, we can't see it anymore. And it might just be too late.
Well, do dua for all of us, Abdullah Nanbai. It's a very serious topic, and it's something that I'm sure that, you know, people like yourself, myself, and many other people, we could sit down and discuss this for days and days on, and there are many, many books and booklets on this topic. But I think if all of us can take this seriously, inshallah, then inshallah we can move forward. Jazakallah for your time, Abdullah Nanbai. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Viewers of the channel, you're watching Rise and Shine. MashaAllah, we had Abdullah Nanbai on there, who, you know, through his own experiences, we can see that, you know, his concerns, his worries, his mindset. And I think it's something that we all need to develop. But one thing he mentioned right at the beginning, which is very, very important, is that how do we develop this mindset? And alhamdulillah, he himself is saying that you'd be attaching yourself to an environment that has these concerns. If you're, you know, associating yourself with people that are not concerned about anything, not worried about anything, then you're going to have that same mindset. But if you're associated with an environment that they're concerned about your iman, they're concerned about your future, they're concerned about your children's future, they're concerned about their upbringing, then you'll develop that. So I think it's very important for all of us to associate ourselves to the environment of those. We're going to take a small break now. We've got a little, I think it's Kanis Fatima, inshallah, a little cartoon for our children there. We're going to put that on, and inshallah, I don't know if we're going to have a minute at the end to finish the program, but let's go to that because I know the children want to see it. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Kanis Fatima, good girl.
Kanis
Fatima, everyone loves her. She is truthful. She stops the wrong and enjoys the right. Everyone loves her. She is truthful. She stops the wrong and enjoys the right. Kanis Fatima, good girl.
Kanis
Fatima, everyone loves her. She is truthful. She
stops the wrong. Where's the answer gone? Hold on, let me just shut the window. Bye-bye. May Allah protect you. Yay! Wow! Oh! Wow, that's wonderful. Once more, let me fly it. Oh, wow, how nice it is. It's so much fun.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad.
Brother Ghulam Rasool, why did he stop recitation of the Quran as soon as he entered the house?
Unity remains in the house by reciting Suratul Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, after entering the home, and it brings blessings in the sustenance. Anyhow, I came for a reason. I'm gonna put sacred papers in the box. If you have any kind of sacred papers in your room or anywhere, could you kindly get them for me, please?
All right, Brother Ghulam Rasool, I'll just have a look.
Jazakillahu khaira.
Yay! Let me make another one.
Huh? Oh no! Raika, what have you done? You ripped so many pages of your notebook. I wasted all of them. Look at this mess. May Allah Almighty forgive us. Raika, this is not nice. It's really bad.
Hold on a sec, sis. Let me explain. This was my rough notebook, which was full. That's why I asked Mum to buy me the new ones. This notebook was of no use at all.
Raika, remember one thing. Whatever we write in our notebook, we need to make sure that we respect it and honor it. Because remember, all those things that become a means of teaching us knowledge, we should give them all a lot of respect. We should make sure that we don't throw them on the ground and waste them and disrespect them in this way.
But sis, there's no hadith or any verse of Quran written on it. It was just a rough notebook.
Raika, whatever we write in our notebooks, regardless of whatever language it is in, we should make sure that we fully respect it. And in particular, we need to make sure that we don't disrespect sacred papers at all in any state.
That's fine, sis, but first of all, tell me one thing. That what is meant by sacred papers?
Raika, all such papers that have the verse of the Quran written on them, or any part of it, or any name of Allah, or a name of any of the prophets, or of the awliya, or any such thing, or any such name. Respecting which is obligatory, meaning first upon us. Every such paper is known as sacred paper.
Astaghfirullah. This is truly really bad. Please forgive me, sis. I'll not do this again in future.
Jazakallahu khaira. May Allah Almighty grant his steadfastness. Ameen.
Thumma ameen. But sis, what is steadfastness?
Okay, Raika, let me explain you what steadfastness means. Steadfastness means to remain firm on any action, work, or intention that you make. Like right now you just said, that you will never do this again, ever in future. So I made a dua for you to Allah Almighty that may Allah Almighty enable you to remain steadfast on the pious intention that you just made.
Ameen. Sis, what about my notebooks?
Yes, Raika, don't worry. I told Mum about that. She's just making a list of things to buy right now. She will add that in as well.
Jazakillahu khaira.
Brother Ghulam Rasool, here you go.
Brother Ghulam Rasool, where are you taking this?
Raika, I'm going to put this sack of secret papers in the secret paper box that we have on our street.
Sis, why not sell these papers to the guy who buys second-hand papers?
No, Raika, I've seen on these papers that there are many respectful and noble words and sacred names written on them. It is not right and appropriate to sell them as you have just suggested.
Did you see? There's Bismillah written on it. We should make sure that we respect these sacred writings.
The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has stated, the one who picks up such a piece of paper from the ground, which has Bismillahir Rahman Rahim written on it, out of the respect of Allah Almighty, Allah Almighty will include him among Siddiqeen.
Siddiqeen?
What is meant by Siddiqeen?
Raika, Siddiqeen are those people who tread upon the path of the Prophet alayhim as-salam with sincerity.
Instead of doing this to the sacred papers, we should try and gather them and put them in the sacred paper box. And for this purpose, Darwati Islami's boxes of sacred papers are the best option for us. Because they have a proper system in place, from the point of collecting the sacred papers to disposing them respectfully according to Sharia.
Dear children, if you ever come across any such paper on the way, or you see any such thing on your way which contains any sacred words, or any verse of the Holy Quran, or any hadith written on it, then make sure to pick it up. After that, clean it properly and ask an elder person to put them in the available boxes of sacred papers in your locality with utmost respect and reverence. Jazakillahu khaira.
Oops. I'm sorry.
Kaniz Fatima, good girl.
Kaniz Fatima.
Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Views on the channel, we're talking today about a very important topic, upbringing of offspring and responsibilities of children. Time is against us. I want to give you some hadiths of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to finish this program with. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, he recited the following ayat of the Quran, which is Surah At-Tahrim, ayat number 6. Save yourselves and your family from the fire. And the blessed companions humbly said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how do we protect our family members from the fire? And the beloved Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, order them to perform the deeds that Allah likes and prevent them from the deeds that Allah dislikes. Now again here, we need to find out the deeds that Allah likes. We need to find out the deeds that Allah dislikes. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, teach your children three habits. Love for the Nabi, love for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love for the Ahl Bayt and his blessed family, and the education of the Holy Quran. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is the right of a child, it is the child's right, listen to this, it is the child's right upon his father. You know, the father doesn't think it's his responsibility. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, it is the right of a child upon his father to give him a good name and teach him good manners. And in the final hadith that I'm going to give to you today, viewers on the channel, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that no father has given his child a gift that is better than good manners. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that better than anything, any gift that you can think of, better than any gift that you can give is the good manners that you can give to your child. If only we realize it, viewers on the channel. Because that wealth that you give to them, that trainers, that PC tablet, that iPhone, you know, the phone, it goes old and they throw it away. That PC tablet goes old and they throw it away. That wedding, £30,000 wedding, people have ate the food and it's finished. That house, they might sell it, they might go back. Anything could happen. But good manners you give to that child and it will last for them forever. So viewers of my channel, we need to take it seriously. We need to understand our roles and responsibilities. Islam teaches us that at each step in our life, you have a responsibility. At each step in your life, you have a role. At each step in your life, you have to fulfill these roles. You know, it might sound very regimental, but it's for the betterment of ourselves. Allah Azza wa Jalla is deemed from, and the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam deemed from, these are the roles. Your role as a husband, your role as a wife, your role as a father, your role as a mother, your role as a son, your role as a daughter. All of these roles, we have them in our life. What are my responsibilities in them roles? And our deen is there for us to teach us. If you're on the channel, you've been watching Rise and Shine. But until the next time, keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah. by the grace of Allah. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise and shine, and the sun will rise and shine.